Good morning. Can we turn to the book of Job, chapter 11? The book of Job, chapter 11, that's going to be on page 503 of the Chapel Bible. And we're going to read chapters 11, 12, 13, and 14. Then answered Zophar the Naamathite and said, "Should not the multitude of words be answered, and should a man full of talk be justified? Should thy lies make men hold their peace, and when thou mockest, shall no man make thee ashamed? For thou hast said, 'My doctrine is pure, and I am clean in thine eyes.' But oh, that God would speak and open his lips against thee, and that he would show thee the secrets of wisdom, that they are double to that which is. Know therefore that God exacteth of thee less than thine iniquity deserveth. Canst thou by searching find out God? Canst thou find out the Almighty unto perfection? It is as high as heaven. What canst thou do? Deeper than hell. What canst thou know? The measure thereof is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. If he cut off and shut up or gather together, then who can hinder him? For he knoweth vain men. He seeth wickedness also. Will he not then consider it? For vain man would be wise, though man be born like a wild ass's colt. If thou prepare thine heart and stretch out thine hands toward him, if iniquity be in thine hand, put it far away, and let not wickedness dwell in thy tabernacles. For then shalt thou lift up thy face without spot. Yea, thou shalt be steadfast and shall not fear, because thou shalt forget thy misery and remember it as waters that pass away. And thine age shall be clearer than the noonday. Thou shalt shine forth, thou shalt be as the morning, and thou shalt be secure, because there is hope. Yea, thou shalt dig about thee, and thou shalt take thy rest in safety. Also, thou shalt lie down, and none shall make thee afraid. Yea, many shall make suit unto thee. But the eyes of the wicked shall fail, and they shall not escape, and their hope shall be as the giving up of the ghost." And Job answered and said, "No doubt, but ye are the people, and wisdom shall die with you. But I have understanding as well as you. I am not inferior to you. Yea, who knoweth not such things as these? I am as one mocked of his neighbor, who calleth upon God, and he answereth him. The just, upright man is laughed to scorn. He that is ready to slip with his feet is as a lamp despised in the thought of him that is at ease. The tabernacles of robbers prosper, and they that provoke God are secure, into whose hand God bringeth abundantly. But ask now the beasts, and they shall teach thee, and the fowls of the air, and they shall tell thee, or speak to the earth, and it shall teach thee, and the fishes of the sea shall declare unto thee. Who knoweth not in all these that the hand of the Lord hath wrought this, in whose hand is the soul of every living thing, and the breath of all mankind? Doth not the ear try words, and the mouth taste his meat? With the ancient is wisdom, and in length of days understanding. With him is wisdom and strength. He hath counsel and understanding. Behold, he breaketh down, and it cannot be built again. He shutteth up a man, and there can be no opening. Behold, he withholdeth the waters, and they dry up. Also he sendeth them out, and they overturn the earth. With him is strength and wisdom. The deceived and the deceiver are his. He leadeth counselors away spoiled, and maketh the judges fools. He looseth the bonds of kings, and girdeth their loins with a girdle. He leadeth princes away spoiled, and overthroweth the mighty. He removeth away the speech of the trusty, and taketh away the understanding of the aged. He poureth contempt upon princes, and weakeneth the strength of the mighty. He discovereth deep things out of darkness, and bringeth out to light the shadow of death. He increaseth the nations, and destroyeth them. He enlargeth the nations, and straighteneth them again. He taketh away the heart of the chief of the people of the earth, and causeth them to wander in a wilderness where there is no way. They grope in the dark without light, and he maketh them to stagger like a drunken man. Lo, mine eye hath seen all this, mine ear hath heard and understood it. What ye know, the same do I know also. I am not inferior unto you. Surely I would speak to the Almighty, and I desire to reason with God. But ye are forgers of lies, ye are all physicians of no value. Oh, that ye would altogether hold your peace, and it should be your wisdom. Hear now my reasoning, and hearken to the pleadings of my lips. Will ye speak wickedly for God, and talk deceitfully for him? Will ye accept his person? Will ye contend for God? Is it good that he should search you out, Or as one man mocketh another, do ye so mock him? He will surely reprove you, if ye do secretly accept persons. Shall not his excellency make you afraid, and his dread fall upon you? Your remembrances are like unto ashes, your bodies to bodies of clay. Hold your peace, let me alone, that I may speak, and let come on me what will. Wherefore do I take my flesh in my teeth, and put my life in mine hand? Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him, but I will maintain mine own ways before him. He also shall be my salvation, for a hypocrite shall not come before him. Hear diligently my speech and my declaration with your ears. Behold, now I have ordered my cause. I know that I shall be justified. Who is he that will plead with me? For now, if I hold my tongue, I shall give up the ghost. Only do not two things unto me, then will I not hide myself from thee. Withdraw thine hand far from me, and let not thy dread make me afraid. Then call thou, and I will answer, or let me speak, and answer thou me. How many are mine iniquities and sins? Make me to know my transgression and my sin. Wherefore hidest thou thy face, and holdest me for thine enemy? Wilt thou break a leaf driven to and fro, and wilt thou pursue the dry stubble? For thou writest bitter things against me, and makest me to possess the iniquities of my youth. Thou puttest my feet also in the stocks, and lookest narrowly unto all my paths. Thou settest a print upon the heels of my feet. And he, as a rotten thing, consumeth, as a garment that is moth-eaten. Man that is born of a woman is of few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. And dost thou open thine eyes upon such a one, and bringest me into judgment with thee? Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. Seeing his days are determined, the number of his months are with thee, thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. Turn from him that he may rest, till he shall accomplish as a hireling his day. For there is hope of a tree, if it be cut down, that it will sprout again, and that the tender branch thereof will not cease. Though the root thereof wax old in the earth, and the stock thereof die in the ground, yet through the scent of water it will bud, and bring forth boughs like a plant. But man dieth and wasteth away. Yea, man giveth up the ghost, and where is he? As the waters fail from the sea, and the flood decayeth and drieth up, so man lieth down and riseth not. Till the heavens be no more, they shall not awake, nor be raised out of their sleep. Oh, that thou wouldst hide me in the grave, that thou wouldst keep me secret until thy wrath be past, that thou wouldst appoint me a set time and remember me. If a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. Thou shalt call, and I will answer thee. Thou wilt have a desire to the work of thine hands. For now thou numberest my steps. Dost thou not watch over my sin? My transgression is sealed up in a bag, and thou sewest up mine iniquity. And surely the mountain falling cometh to naught, and the rock is removed out of his place. The waters wear the stones. Thou washest away the things which grow out of the dust of the earth, and thou destroyest the hope of man. Thou prevailest forever against him, and he passeth. Thou changest his countenance, and sendest him away. His sons come to honor, and he knoweth it not. And they are brought low, but he perceiveth it not of them. But his flesh upon him shall have pain, and his soul within him shall mourn. Last time in Job, we looked at Bildad, the Shuhite. We saw his response to Job, and then we saw how Job responded. Bildad would say, look at the previous generations, and you'll see these things don't happen for no reason. There's a reason behind this. And if, you know, you look in the past, these things happen for a reason. And he said, if your sons have sinned, they got what they deserved. And no compassion in the response of Bildad. And then Job, his response was, he talked about the power of the Almighty, how he couldn't oppose him. And there was this idea, what's the point? Constantly, Job continues to raise that idea. What's the point of all of this? He was crying for a mediator last time. There was no one who could stand in that gap. There was no one who could take hand of him and take hand of God and bring them together so that they could reason. And he would cry out to God, "Why are you doing this?" He said, "If I had sinned, I would have deserved this, but I haven't." And he was ashamed. And then he ends it again with that idea, "Why did you even let me be born?" And so Job is struggling, and his friends don't know how to comfort him. They're not trying to comfort him, really. They're trying to correct him. And then we see, as we look into these chapters, we have Zophar, the Naamathite, and he's also not very kind with his words. When he first starts, he basically accuses Job of being a liar. He says, "Should thy lies or should your fiction make men hold their peace?" So he's calling Job a liar. And that, you know, a man of much talk be justified? And if you look back, each one of them mentions being justified or mentions justice or mentions this idea of being justified before God, or does God pervert justice, or this idea of justice about fairness. And you see it throughout this book. It's this idea of getting what you deserve. And about deserving what comes on you. And it's this idea, and it's sometimes we tend to have this idea too, that there's this scale, that, you know, these cosmic scales that are being balanced, and, you know, bad gets repaid with bad and good gets repaid with good. That's not how life works. And I think there's this desire in the heart of man for good to happen to good people and for bad to happen to bad people. And I think we desire this predictability in the chaos of this world. This world, sin entered into this world, and there's chaos now. There's not this predictability that we desire as human beings. We sit in the same seats every time we come here. We desire to always have this predictability about life. You set your alarm every morning. You get up the same time. You eat similar things. We have these tendencies to have this routine. We want predictability in our life. And yet life doesn't always act that way. And I think it's this desire for us, for the world to be like it should be. I think there's a desire in our hearts for back before sin came in, that there should be this predictability to life, that if you do good, good should come. If you do bad, bad should come. That's not, sin came in and ruined God's creation, and so now we have this sin, and because of that, these terrible things happen. And we see that ultimately God is in control of all these things. God allowed certain things to happen to Job. But you just see that they're always talking about justice. And even you go forward, you go into the New Testament, you see the disciples, they see a blind man from birth. The first thing they ask is, "Lord, did he sin or did his parents sin that he was born this way?" It's the same idea. Someone did something that this happened. Someone had to deserve this. Was it his parents or was it him? And he says, "No, this happened to him so that God's glory could be manifested. You are thinking about this the wrong way." And we have to always try to change our preconceived notions and our conceptions and our perceptions about who God is, about why God does what God does, about why certain things happen to certain people. And so Zophar, he starts with, "Are we supposed to let you sit here and lie to us? Are we supposed to just be quiet and let you say all of these things?" And he even says, "I wish God would open his mouth and talk to you." Sometimes we just have this indignation, say, "You know what, I wish God would deal with you. Let God deal with you. This is ridiculous that you're talking this way." I don't think any of them could really understand what Job was going through. I don't think any of them had lost anything compared to the way he did. And as you look through what Zophar talks about, he keeps talking about wisdom, about knowledge, about searching, about in verse 12, he talks about a senseless man, someone without any sense or understanding. And he's constantly referring to wisdom and to understanding, and he's trying to draw from this line of thinking. We had Eliphaz, who looked in personal experience. We have Bildad, who looked at the former generations. And now Zophar, he's trying to draw from wisdom and knowledge and trying to understand God. And he's basically saying, Job, you don't understand God. God knows way more than you do. And he says, I wish God would open his lips against you and that he would show you the secrets of wisdom, how that they are the double of what is realized, and know that God passes by much of your iniquity. So he's saying, he's almost implying that he has this wisdom that Job doesn't, and that he wishes that God would open his mouth and show Job this wisdom that he doesn't have. And that he talks about, you know, it's the height, it says the heights of heaven, it's deeper than Sheol. What can you possibly know? This wisdom that's so vast that you don't have. And you know, he's right in the sense that God does have infinite wisdom, but he's applying it in the completely wrong way. And the way he talks to Job, he even says that God passes by much of your iniquity, that he's exacting less of you than your iniquity actually deserves. You know, he's not punishing you as much as you deserve. Think about that. Job lost. The only thing that didn't happen to Job was that he lived. That's the limit God put. Do anything you want to him, but don't touch him. And then do anything you want to him, but don't kill him. That's the limit. And he's saying he's exacting less of you than you deserve. And in truth, you know, we deserve judgment. We deserve hell. But to say that to someone else who's going through deep trial is very, very insensitive. To be able to take that position up against someone is, it's really hard to defend him. And yet, each of his friends, when they accuse him, they offer this hope that, you know, there is hope if you return to him. There's hope if you, you know, put your sin far away. If you return to God, if you come back to him, you know, they're trying to get him to repent. And they're trying to offer this hope to him. Each of his friends do this. I mean, you see that in the end, you know, verse 13 through 20 of chapter 13. You know, if you prepare your heart and stretch out your hands toward him, and surely then he will lift up, you will lift up your face without spot. You will be steadfast. You will not fear. You'll forget misery. And it's, you know, if you come back to him, all of this will go away. All this pain, all this misery you're feeling, he'll lift up your face again. You'll be blessed again. And all of these things, they had no idea. And then you see in Job when he answers in verse 12. And in verse 2, he says, truly, you are the people and wisdom will die with you. You hear the sarcasm in his voice, just, you guys have all the wisdom, don't you? You are the people, and wisdom will die with you. He says, I have understanding too. I know things too. I'm not inferior to you in knowledge. And he says, I know things as well. And he says, in verse 5, he says, there's this phrase, he that is ready to stumble with the foot is a lamp despised in the thought of him that is at ease. Job was the one that was stumbling in the dark. His feet were stumbling. And his friends are the ones that are at ease in their house. And those that are at ease in their house, they have no conception. They have no idea that someone who is about to trip and fall needs a lamp. They have no idea what Job needs. And that's what he's saying. You guys are at rest. You are comfortable. I am stumbling here. You have no idea what I need. And they had no clue the things that Job needed. And he's at a loss. They're having different conversations, really. They're on different pages. They have no idea that Job is in a completely different place than they are. And then as he goes down in chapter 12, he talks a lot about the wisdom of God. Zophar mentioned God's wisdom, but Job has a deeper understanding of God's wisdom. And he says in verses 7, 8, and 9, he's referring to creation. He says, ask the beasts, ask the birds, the earth, the fishes of the sea. Ask them, and they'll tell you that in all of these things, the Lord has wrought this. And not only that, in whose hand is the soul of every living thing and the spirit of all flesh. This is the one who's created everything. He's the one who's made everything. And then he goes on and he says, with the aged is wisdom, and in length of days is understanding. In verse 13, with him is wisdom and might. He has counsel and understanding. And then as you go down, he breaks down and it's not built again. He shutteth up and it's not opened. He withholds the waters and they dry up. He sends them out and they overturn the earth. And then he says, with him is strength and effectual knowledge, the deceived and the deceiver. Then you see his wisdom in creation, in holding back things, his wisdom in creating all of this. And then as you go down, his wisdom in the affairs of men, the politics of men. He leads counselors away, spoiled. Judges make, he makes them fools. He weakens governments. He binds them with a fetter. He leads priests away, spoiled. He overthrows the mighty. He deprives speech, the trusty. He takes away the judgment of the elders. He pours contempt upon nobles. You see his wisdom. This is the wisdom of God. Way far beyond the wisdom of man. And he discovers deep things out of darkness and brings out into light the shadow of death. And he takes away the understanding of the chiefs of the people. And then he has this wisdom that we can't even conceive of. He's in the affairs of men. He's created all of these things. And when we go further into Job, you'll see when God answers, he brings a lot of questions to Job about creation and about how the Lord, have you seen the heavenly storehouses full of snow? Have you set the bounds of the water and tell them that they can only come this far? Have you, and he talks about all these animals and God's creation and his wisdom in controlling all the universe. And Job has a small glimpse, a small bit of that understanding. And then in verse chapter 13, he talks in verses 1 through 5. He says, I'm not inferior to you again. I know I have wisdom too. And he says, you guys are actually the ones who are lying. You guys are like doctors who have no value. The medication you are trying to give me is not working. You don't know what you're doing. And he says in verse 5, oh, that you would be altogether silent and it would be your wisdom. I say, if you guys would just be quiet, that would truly be wisdom for you. And sometimes that's the lesson we need to learn. Sometimes we need to be quiet. Sometimes we need to know when to open our mouths and when not to. And then he, in verses 6 through 13, he basically says, are you going to talk unrighteously for God? Is it your responsibility to defend him? Are you going to accept his person? Are you on the same level as him that you can talk this way about him? does he need you to fight for him? He says, are you going to show partiality for him? He talks about secretly accepting persons and having higher respect for others. And we saw in James that the Lord is no respecter of persons, and we should not be either. He's saying your sayings, your proverbs are like ash. It's worthless. He says, just hold your peace for me, please. And then we go 14 through 19. In verse 15, it says, behold, if he slay me, yet would I trust in him, but I will defend mine own ways before him. So as we see Job, he sort of is going on this roller coaster where he's questioning God and not sure. And then he reaches a point, but I'm still going to trust him, but I don't understand why God. And this is, if you've ever been through a trial and difficult things happen. This is what happens. There's this roller coaster of emotions, and your faith is being tested. And so that there's these moments where I'm going to trust him no matter what, but I don't understand. And there's this conflict in him as you see him going forward. And he will defend his own ways. He's maintaining that he has been righteous, and that he has not sinned. He didn't do anything to deserve this. And he knows that he will be justified. And then if you go verses 20 to 28 of chapter 13, some Bibles that have little titles for different sections, they call this Job's despondent prayer. It's a prayer that really his heart is just broken, and he's just in bitterness of soul, and he just says, "Do not two things, and then I will not hide myself. Don't withdraw your hand from me, and let not your terror make me afraid." He says, "Don't leave me, but don't let your terror make me afraid." He doesn't want God to leave him, but he wants God to take his hand off a little bit. And he says, and he's, "I call and I'll answer, or let me speak and answer me." He wants to communicate with God. He wants to know why this is happening. And then he says, "Why do you hide your face from me? Why are you counting me like your enemy? Will you terrify?" He thinks of himself as a driven leaf, a leaf that's just being blown around, or stubble, the dry stubble. And he's just, you're writing bitter things against me. You're putting my feet in the stocks. You're marking all my paths. You set a bound about the soles of my feet. And he's like a rotten thing that's being consumed. He's like a garment that the moth is eating. He feels this decay, this wearing away in himself. And then in chapter 14, he talks about the brevity of how brief life is. In 14, man is born is a few days. He comes forth like a flower and is cut down. He's like a shadow and continues not. And then as he goes down, it's like he asks that, "Just look away and let me rest until I can accomplish, like a hireling, a hired person, my day of service. Just let me rest." That's how brief it is. It's just like a day. And then as he goes, there's this analogy, verses 7 through 12, he talks about a tree. If you cut down a tree, there's hope that it will grow again. If you cut down the tree, if you leave the root there, it can sprout again. And he says, just through the scent of water, just that tiny, tiny fraction of water, it can bud again. He's like, but that's not what happens with man. Job has been cut down, and he's just, there's no hope for me to grow again. And that's how he feels. And so a man lies down, he doesn't rise up again. A man dies and is prostrate. He dies, and where is he? Where does he go? He just has this terrible outlook. He just sees how futile it all is. And then in verse 14, he says, "If a man dies, shall he live again?" And you just sense like that's the main point he's trying to make in this passage, that if a man dies, does he live again? Is there hope after this? What's the point of all of this? And then we know later, he's going to reach a point that he says, "Even though worms might destroy my flesh, I know that in my flesh I will see God." So he knows. There's a part of him that knows, but there's a part of him that's questioning. What happens after we die? Is this it? If I die, will I live again? And he said, "All the days of my time of toil, I'm waiting until my change should come, until I should die." And then as he goes forward, verses 18 through 22, it's this idea of like this wearing away, this erosion that's taking place. He says, "A mountain falling cometh to nothing. The rock is removed. Waters wear the stones. The floods wash away the dust of the earth. And you destroy the hope of man." His hope has been wearing away as this has been going on. His hope has just been slowly, like the water takes away the sand of the beach. My hope has been wearing down. And Job is just being worn down by this trial. When I was in St. Kitts, I went to a beach that I used to go to when I was there for school. And I went, and the beach was half the size that it was. And the storms and the waves the past few years have really worn that beach down. There used to be several rows of beach chairs. Now there's just one. And there's a sharp drop before the water. And you just see how things wear down over time. And this trial has been wearing Job down. And he's saying, you're prevailing against me forever. And you're passing away. And then his flesh is just, he's just worn out. He's lost all the energy from this. You see this roller coaster of trust and despair in this man who God had said was perfect and upright. This is the man who I know, I don't think I could have handled the things that God put before this man, that the Lord allowed to happen to him. He was the best servant the Lord had at this time. He was the one he could brag about to the enemy of our souls. And have you considered Job? Do you know how good this man is? That he honors me and he fears me. He abstains from evil. And this is what he's come to. This is the trial of his faith is just wearing him down. And sometimes that's how we feel. And so we've seen Eliphaz talked about personal experience. Bildad looked back on the past. And Zophar talked about knowledge and wisdom. And what's the lesson? Those things don't help us in trials. My personal experience might not help someone else. Maybe it can, but my personal experience doesn't always reflect upon what's going on in someone else's life. Looking back to the past, sometimes that can be helpful, but sometimes that's not where the answer is. And then knowledge puffs up. Sometimes we can have knowledge, we can have wisdom, but it doesn't always help in the situation. And I think, as a believer, what do we have in response to these? When people are bringing these things, what do we have that can help us in trials? Instead of personal experience, we have that looks inward. We have faith that looks to Christ. We have faith. We have faith in who God is. We have faith in what he's done for us in the past. So we know he gave his son for us. We can trust him for everything else. He gave the best that he could give. He's bringing me through something. We have, instead of looking back to the past, we have a hope. Job talks about hope. They talk about hope, but they didn't have the hope that we have. We have a guarantee looking forward. We know where God is going to bring us ultimately. We know the end result. And so we can trust God for that. And then we have knowledge, which puffs up, but we have love that edifies. We have the love of God. We know that God is love. And regardless of what's going on, God loves me and God loves you. And whatever it is in the situation, we can just take hold of who he is, of what he's done for us in the past, and of where he's bringing us. And it doesn't make the trial hurt less, but it gives us hope, and it helps us through the trial. And that's what Job needed and his friends couldn't provide, and that's what we have through Christ. We have this wonderful faith and hope and love, and the greatest is love because God is love. Maybe we can just close in a word of prayer. Our God and our Father, we are thankful for who you are and for what you have done for us. We give you thanks for your Son, our great Savior, and we're thankful for this relationship we have because of his work. We just thank you for the book of Job. We thank you for the lessons we see in it. We pray that it would challenge us to rethink our thoughts concerning who you are, that your person and your thoughts are so far above us, and we don't always understand why things happen or why you allow certain things, but we know that you are in control. We know that you love us, and we know that there is an assurance and a hope that we have looking forward. We just pray for your grace and help as we go forward through this week, that we'd be looking to you in all things. We commit ourselves into your hands and ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.